We're going to be looking at contending for the supernatural. That is the title of our current core value. Contending for the supernatural. I love that, don't you? So good. Bayside Church, as a church, and one of the things, like as Craig was just reflecting on how we are as a church, a very big part of the reason why Bayside Church is as it is because we allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do. Now, that doesn't always mean that's really bizarre or anything, but we just allow God to do what He wants to do. This morning, worship time was much longer than we had planned. There were sections in there that were not planned by people. We hadn't sat down and gone, you know, like we'll have spontaneous worship there. Because if we planned that, it wouldn't be spontaneous. You know what I'm saying? And so there were things that already have happened in this service today that have not been planned because we allow the Holy Spirit to turn up and do whatever He wants to do. And the reason Bayside is as it is because of that dynamic in this church. God is here. God has free course here. And He always will. And so wonderful. I love it when God shows up. And so Bayside Church, we're strongly committed to the miraculous power of God and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the reasons as a church why we joined the Christian City Church movement. Because they are committed to contending for the supernatural, and we wanted to be a part of a wider body of churches around Australia and around the world who love God's presence, who are not ashamed to lay hands on people and see the power of God imparted in Jesus' name, who don't shy away from even some of the more out there manifestations of the Holy Spirit as well. All of these things are an important part of church life. They're in the Word of God. See, some churches, they call themselves Pentecostal, but they're actually just contemporary churches rather than being Pentecostal churches. A Pentecostal church is a church that embraces what happened on the day of Pentecost. The power of God falling from heaven on a group of people, people speaking in tongues, worshiping God, being free and bold to preach the Word of God. That's what a Pentecostal church is. I heard recently a minister who said that some churches embrace the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. Oh, that was a great statement. Now, we embrace the Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures, don't get me wrong, but there is a third member of the Trinity, and it's not the Holy Scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit. And as a church, we want to embrace the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we want to embrace the Holy Scriptures as well. And I believe that we do in practice. And so that's what we want to explore in this next core value, contending for the supernatural. Some of the things that we'll look at over the next few weeks, the baptism with the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, falling under the power of God. I want to teach you where that is in the Bible. You know, sometimes when we're praying for people and they just, down they go. That's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God quite a lot. And I want to tell you why that happens and where it is in the Word. We're going to be looking at the laying on of hands, why we lay hands on people and what that signifies, what that means. Manifestations of the Spirit, laughter, crying, all of that kind of thing. Things that happen when the Holy Spirit turns up, and the anointing, power with a purpose. But today I want to set the scene for all of this, and the title for my message is Don't Put God in a Box. Don't put God in a box, because He will break out of the box that you try and put Him in. We had Glenn Bateau here a few weeks ago. He was here on a Saturday morning conducting a leadership morning for Youth Alive. Many of our own leaders were at that, and leaders from other churches right around the city. And one of the statements that Glenn made really struck a chord with me. He said, when God moves into a church, some Christians move out. That's something that we've seen happen over the years. Sometimes, you know, God turns up in a big way and some people turn out. It's like, whoa, what's happening here? I'm out of here. And isn't that sad? Because in our thinking, we can put God in a box. God does this and God does that, but God won't do anything out here. And when God shows up, some people move out. The same happened in Jesus' day. They had preconceived ideas of what the Messiah would be. And so when this Messiah, so-called, Jesus from Galilee of all places, and not just Galilee Nazareth in Galilee. We're talking outback, rural, strong accent. You know, I've said this before. It's like saying to you, Bob from Mount Isa is the Messiah. And, you know, Jesus, which was a very common name back in those days, Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee was a bizarre thought to most people because they'd already boxed in who the Messiah would be, what he would be like, and what he would do. And because they had God in a box, they missed God. And so let's be guilty of that, any of us. Don't have God so boxed that when he shows up outside your box, you actually say, that's not God. God wouldn't do that. That was the whole problem. During the 90s, we had moves like the Toronto Blessing and evangelists like Rodney Howard Brown with quite bizarre manifestations following their ministry. And some people missed God in the moment because they had God in a box and God wouldn't do certain things. God wouldn't do that. Well, this morning, I want to show you from the Word of God how God gets out of the box and some of the stuff that God will do. In fact, has done in the past. You see, all of this is a neat Western package of a God who fits our thinking, but this is a God we have created in our image. And we need to remember that we are created in His and has very little to do with the God that is revealed in the Bible. You see, in the Old Testament, God chose to restrict Himself to a box. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. He chose to restrict himself, but that was not his plan and purpose long term. And there came a day in Jesus Christ where God broke out of the box. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, I'm going to send you a comforter, one just like me, but he's going to be with you wherever you are. In fact, he's going to live within you. And now God is everywhere. And woe to anyone who tries to stick him back in a box. Woe to anyone who says, no, we want him back in the Ark of the Covenant and we want to carry him around with us. We want to control God because he won't be controlled. He won't be stuck in a box anymore. Sometimes people say, well, God can move on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Saturday evening or in special meetings, but that's the only place God can move. I don't know about you, but I've found some of the most amazing moves of God in my life has been while I've been walking on a beach or just out in nature on my own. When I was in Bible college in the mid-80s, the Bible college I attended was in Katoomba in New South Wales, in the Blue Mountains. And my prayer place was right along this dirt track. You had to drive to get there and then walk over some scrubland, and there was a rock with a 1,000-foot drop. And I sat on the edge of the rock and had my prayer time on a regular basis. And let me tell you, God showed up there big time. And I'm really glad I didn't fall under the power while I was sitting up on the rock. And so, you know, we get this idea God can only move in a church building. But God can manifest himself in your life anywhere, anytime, any place, anyhow. So let's not restrict him. I love corporate gatherings of God's people. Don't get me wrong. I love this morning. This is wonderful. There's something unique and something special and something fresh when the people of God gather together and worship him and sit under the sound of his word and enjoy time in his presence and time with one another. But this is not the sum total of God's activity in our life. I don't just hang for Sunday to Sunday to Sunday. This is not the highlight of my week, although it's a very important part of my week. Every moment of every day is special as we walk in his presence and as we allow him to work in our lives. And so this morning, as I say, I want to unpack a few things with you from the Word of God. And we're not going to turn to any scripture necessarily, but I am going to give you a lot of scripture. So if you've got a piece of paper and a pen, you can write down some of these references. And these could be a good Bible study for you to do over the next few days. As we look at how God got outside the box, right throughout the Word of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Word. And as we open your Word, as we open our minds this morning, Lord God, Father, break boxes in our lives, preconceived ideas of you. Lord, ways that we have tried to stick you in a box, in parameters. Lord, you are the eternal God. You are an infinite God. And you are not contained within vessels made by men, either by our hands or by our minds. And this morning, Lord God, break boxes, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 22 is one of the most amazing stories in the Word of God. Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son, and they waited 25 years for the promise to be fulfilled. And then finally the promise was fulfilled to them, and Sarah gave birth to a little baby boy. This little baby grew up, was about 12, maybe 13 years of age, when God spoke to Abraham, and he said to Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him 3 days' journey to a hill that I show you, and there on that hill, I want you to sacrifice him. Now that's out of the box. We read these things, you see, from the comfort of history, don't we? We sit back and we read the story, and we know the end of the story already, and so you read it and you go, yeah, that's fine. Yep, that's what God asked Abraham to do, and it all worked out nice and happily, and this is the way it finished. And imagine if I had stood up here this morning, you know, it's morning church, nice to be with you this morning. We've just had a lovely 5 days away and spent some really nice times in prayer, some great times in the Word. And God spoke to me this week. And what the Lord told me is that He wants me to take my 5-year-old daughter, and tomorrow we're going to be setting out on a 3-day trip, and God's going to show us a particular hill that's 3 days' journey away, and He wants me to sacrifice my 5-year-old on this hill. What do you reckon? What would your response be? Would you stay at Bayside Church? Or would this be, it's been nice being at Bayside, but Pastor Rob, yeah, he's lost the plot. Totally. He's going to say, God told him. But that's what we're saying here about Abraham. What would people around have thought if they knew what Abraham was going to do that God had told him? Now, of course, we know the end of the story. We know that Abraham was actually ready to sacrifice his son. And at the last minute, just like the last part of a movie, the thrilling conclusion, just at that moment where these days they would have a commercial break, and you'd have to come back and see what happened. The angel called out no, and they saw a ram, and the ram was there for sacrifice. Just at the last moment. It's strongly suggested by some theologians that the hill where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, his son, his only son, was the same hill a number of hundred years later, just outside Jerusalem, called Mount Calvary, where God sacrificed his son, his only son. Let's go into the book of Judges, Joshua rather, in Joshua chapter 6. Here's the people of God, finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, coming into the promised land. They cross the Jordan River, and God speaks to them and says, I'm going to give you a strategy for each city. This breaks any formula. You know, formula faith does not work. There are some parts of the body of Christ where formula are taught. You do this and God will do that. You know, I found God very rarely works by a formula. He'll do things once, sometimes twice, and then He breaks that particular pattern and does it in a completely different way. So you can't fit Him in a box. And so you can't adapt Him to a particular formula. You can't restrict God to work. You push button A and B will happen. That's not the way it works. And we see that particularly when the people of Israel are taking the cities in the promised land. The first city they come to is the city of Jericho. And most of you would probably be aware of the story. God gives them a strategy for taking the city of Jericho. And the strategy really is out of the box. Joshua had to communicate this strategy to probably around 3 million people who were going to be doing this. And the strategy was this. Once a day for 6 days, get all the people and march around the city. Now, one of the most important commandments in all of this was do it in silence. Don't speak. Because you can just imagine it, can't you? If people then are anything like people now, it'd be, what do we have to do this for? Every day for 6 days. How ridiculous. What sort of what sort of formula is this, marching around a city to take a city? And so they had to march around the city in silence once, and then they go back to their camp. Come back the next day, march around it again, go back to their camp. And they did this every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they had to march it around it 7 times. And on the end of the seventh time, they had to yell out, shout out, and blow trumpets and everything. And of course, as the Bible says, the walls came down at that particular stage, and they were able to take the city of Jericho. Hey, that worked pretty well, didn't it? Well, the next city's Ai. So why don't we go down to Ai and let's march around the city once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day we'll march around it 7 times, we'll yell out, blow trumpets, and the walls will come down. No, it didn't work that way. And you'll notice as you read through the book of Joshua, with each city a different strategy was given. And that's such an important spiritual principle, church. Don't miss that, okay? In every challenge in your life, in every fortified city that you might come up against, spiritually speaking, in your life, you need to find out what is God's strategy for taking that, for defeating that. Don't adopt a formula. Say, well, it worked once. You know, we'll just confess Hebrews 13:8 over it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did it that way once. He'll do it that way again, because God doesn't fit into neat little packages, and he doesn't work by formula. In 2 Kings chapter 5 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And that's the story of Naaman. Naaman was a great man. He was the leader of an army for his king. But Naaman had a problem. Naaman's problem was that he was starting to develop leprosy, and he had a spot on his body that was turning leprous. But in his household, they had a servant who was a Hebrew girl. And she said to Naaman's wife, "Why don't you tell my master about a prophet who is in Israel who would be able to heal Naaman?" And so she did. She told Naaman about this, and Naaman went to the king, and he told the king what he had found out, and the king wrote a letter to the king of Israel and said, "Take this letter and go and see the king of Israel." And so that's what Naaman did. He took the letter, he turned up to the king of Israel, he said, "Here, I've got this letter from my king." And the king read it, and he said, "Look, I'm not able to heal you, but I know someone who is." And he sent him down to Elisha's house. Now, Elisha didn't even come out of his house. Naaman and his men were standing outside, and Elisha sent one of his servants out. And he said to him, "This is what Elisha says to you. You are to go down to the Jordan River, and I want you to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, Naaman was furious. Not only did Elisha not even come out to him, he didn't even invite him into his house, he just sent a servant out to talk to him. He was angry about that, and he was also angry about the dipping in the Jordan 7 times. And the Jordan was not a clean river. It was like the Yarra on a not-so-good day. It was brown and a bit icky. And so his comment was, "There are cleaner rivers where I come from. Why should I dip in this river?" And he was furious. He was ticked big time, and he was about to leave when one of his servants said to him, "Naaman, what have you got to lose? You've got leprosy, for goodness sake. Why don't you just give it a go?" And so Naaman was persuaded by that, and he went down to the Jordan River. He got into the river. He dipped in the river 7 times, and on the 7th time, he came out, and the leprosy had gone. In fact, the Bible says his skin had become like the skin of a young boy. So great was the miracle. Imagine if he'd missed it. He nearly did. Why? Because a preconception in his head, God wouldn't work that way. Why can't I dip in a clean river? Why do I have to do this? Why didn't the guy come out and talk to me? Why didn't the pastor ring me during the week and help me with communion? You know, why didn't this happen? You know? And I'm not going to answer any of those questions. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, here's a good one. Jehoshaphat, great king, shocking name, great king. And he was coming against the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites, two of the main enemies of Israel back in those days. And these enemies were coming against him, and Jehoshaphat sought God for a strategy in taking these enemies. And God gave him an amazing strategy. What God said to Jehoshaphat is, he said, I want you to get your armies ready, and then I want you to stick the worship team out in front of the army. Can you imagine that? You know, getting the musicians and singers and stick them out in front of the army and saying, okay, now march into battle, and we want the musicians to play music and the singers to sing. As we march into battle, we're going to stick them out in front. I mean, that's not a bad idea, really. I mean, if I was going into battle, if I was going to send anyone out in front to sing, it would be Paul and Phil and myself. And we'd be singing that Robbie Williams song, you know, Better Man. Na, 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 na. And everyone would die. Some people are dying to hear us sing again. And you'd be waiting for a very long time. But that's what they did. And the Bible says that as they sang praises to God, God set ambushes against the enemy, and the enemy was destroyed without Israel having to lift up one instrument of war against them. The only thing they had to lift up was their instruments of praise, and the enemy was defeated. But you know what? That's the only time I found in the Word of God where God gave them that strategy. What would have happened if at the next battle, well, that worked pretty well, didn't it, guys? Where's the worship team? Come on out. Get in front of the army, right? Sing, play. And they'd all die because it wasn't the strategy of God. There's a bizarre story that's told in Isaiah, in chapter 20 of Isaiah, where God gets Isaiah to act out a dramatic prophecy for the people of Egypt. He wants to demonstrate to Egypt that they are spiritually bare, that they are spiritually naked. And so what he says to Isaiah, and you can read this, it's a short little chapter, it's about half a dozen verses in Isaiah chapter 20. And what God says to Isaiah is, he said, I want you to take off your clothes and take off your shoes. Now, there's some debate by theologians as to whether or not Isaiah was completely naked or whether he left his undergarments on. I think it's more likely that he probably left his undergarments on. But the fact is that he walked around the desert outside Egypt for 3 years, either naked or partially naked. Again, just think about this for a moment. I've been away, I'm refreshed, I've spent time in the presence of God, I've heard the voice of God. Good morning, Bayside, it's great to be here, it's really good. Sorry I've only got my jocks on this morning, but God told me to do this to demonstrate something to you. Would you stick around? I don't want to know. My wife would. Someone said to me last night, they said, I would if it was you, Pastor Rob, but not if it was Pastor Charles. Just Alice was left, you know. What a bizarre thing. Did God ever do it before or after? No, he didn't. But it was a dramatic prophecy to try and get through in a dramatic way to a nation of people because God loved them, to get a message across. You guys are spiritually bare. You are spiritually naked. Unless you change, I'm going to judge you. And God resorted to dramatic measures to try and get that message across. It's in Isaiah chapter 20. And I'm sure everyone will be going home to read Isaiah 20, part of the Bible's sealed section with the Song of Solomon. What about in the New Testament? There's some amazing examples of God doing stuff out of the box. Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Peter gets into a discussion with some of the officials at the temple. And they challenge Peter about whether or not Jesus pays temple tax. And Peter said, of course he does. But what he was doing, in effect, was he was lying because Jesus hadn't paid the temple tax because the people of Israel weren't the ones that would pay the temple tax. It would be people outside. It would be foreigners. And so Peter comes into the house and Jesus challenges him on this straight away. He says, Peter, who's supposed to pay temple tax? The people of Israel or foreigners? Peter said foreigners. And Jesus said, yes, that's exactly right. That's why I haven't paid it. but just in case we offend them, Peter, I want you to go fishing. Now, this is nothing new to Peter because he was a fisherman. And so Peter went out fishing, and Jesus said, you're going to catch a fish, and I want you to open up its mouth. And so that's exactly what he did. He opened up the mouth, and inside the fish's mouth, he found a 4 denarii coin. And the 4 denarii coin was enough to pay the temple tax for Peter and Jesus. And he went along and he paid the tax. But you know, you don't find that happening on a regular basis. You don't find, fish mouth ministries incorporated spring up as a new move of God based on, hey, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Get the fish, get the coin, pay the tax. I mean, I wish it did work today. What about you? That'd be very nice. But God did something that was not just out of the box, it was out of the fish. In John chapter 9 and verse 6, there's a blind man, a man born blind. And he hears about Jesus, and he comes along to Jesus, and Jesus says, what would you like me to do for you? And the blind man said, I would like to see. And at that moment, Jesus spits in the ground and he makes mud out of the dirt and the spit, and he picks the mud up and he takes it and he rubs it in the guy's eyes, in his face. And then he says to him, I want you to go off and find the pool of Siloam. I want you to wash. And the man obeyed Jesus' word, and as he washed off, he was able to see. Now, Jesus only ever did that twice. I've never done that. I haven't done it yet. We're going to do it today. And anyone who wants prayer, you just feel free to come after the service today. And we're going to be getting the elders and pastors around. We've got a little bowl of dust, you know, and it's genuine Middle Eastern dust. And the pastors and the elders are going to get around and we're all going to spit in it together. And we're just going to mix it up with our fingers. And then anyone who wants prayer, I mean, you just feel free. This is going to be a wonderful altar call today. This is Mud and Spittle Ministries International. You know, but because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and so he did it then, it must work today as well. Is that because that's the sort of reasoning sometimes people come up with. And God doesn't work to formula. And you can't stick him in a box. Why did he do that? Well, I'll tell you in a moment, because I'm going to give you 3 reasons why God does things out of the box in just a moment. But that's what he did. And Jesus only did that a couple of times. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, after the resurrection, the disciples came to Jesus and he blew on them. He went, receive the Holy Spirit. I've seen people do that. In Acts chapter 5 and verses 15 and 16, Peter is wandering around and the people are bringing the sick out to Peter and they're lying them in the streets just in case the shadow of Peter, there's my shadow here, in case the shadow of Peter would cross any of them. And as the shadow crossed the people, there you go, Leslie. The people got healed. He was the first shadow minister. But you don't find that happening before, and you don't find it happening again. And then again in the book of Acts, you find Paul, the apostle, and people are bringing cloth and handkerchiefs and tea towels and whatever else to Paul, and he's praying for them, and then the people are taking those away and laying them on sick people, and the sick people are being healed. And that's the only time you find that happening too. I've done that on occasion. People have brought handkerchiefs to me and then we've prayed for them, and you know, they've posted the handkerchief to a sick relative or whatever. I haven't heard whether or not, you know, anything has happened out of that. God can do that. God can do anything God wants to do because he is God. And that's, I guess, what this morning's message is ultimately all about. Why does God do things that are out of the box? Let me give you 3 reasons just quickly before we close today. Reason number 1 is to encourage us to trust and obey. So important. Why God does things that are out of the box? To encourage us to trust and obey. You see, if God was always predictable, if God always worked according to a formula, we would not need to rely on him or trust in him. God does stuff that is different. In John chapter 2, the first of the miracles of Jesus, they've run out of wine at this wedding. Major problem back in those days, because the weddings would go for at least a week, at least a seven-day wedding feast. And the food and the wine would flow for the whole 7 days. It was a time of celebration. It wasn't a time to get drunk or anything, but it was just a time of great celebration and joy, and the festivities would go for a week. But halfway through the week, they'd run out of wine. And Mary says something to these attendants about Jesus, her son. And this statement is a statement I want you to take on board this morning. The statement is this: whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. All the stories that we've looked at in the Word of God this morning, people have been told or asked to do things or had things done to them that were quite bizarre, quite out of the box. But because they followed through, they saw the results. Whatever he says to you, do it. Can you imagine how nervous those attendants must have been when Jesus said to them, I want you to go and get those big earthen pots there and I want you to fill them up with water. And now I want you to draw some of the water out of the pots and go and fill up people's glasses. I wonder when the miracle actually took place. Personally, I believe the miracle happened as they took the water and then poured it into the glass. I think it was water until it actually fell out of the little jug into the glass. Or maybe as it actually came into the glass, you know, because these guys, well, they would have been nervous, wouldn't they? It's like, no, we filled these with water, we've drawn this out, it's still water, uh-oh, this is going to be very embarrassing, you know, oh, it's still water, I'm pouring it out, it's still water, it's what, my goodness, look at that, that's wine. That's when the miracle would have happened, I'm sure. Just at that last moment. Why? Because God always comes through at the last moment, doesn't he? But to him, it's the right time. To us, we're standing on the cliff, and we've got nowhere else to go, but to God it was just the right time. And so reason number one is to encourage us to trust and obey. Why does God do things out of the box? Number two, to strengthen our spiritual vision. To strengthen our spiritual vision. You see, we've got two eyes in the natural, and we've got two eyes spiritually as well. We've got two eyes in the natural, and if they both work well, you have vision in front, you have peripheral vision, you see in 3D. If you cover up one eye, you lose your peripheral vision on one side and things start to look two-dimensional rather than multidimensional. And it's the same in the spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, it talks about our two internal eyes as the eyes of our understanding and the eyes of our heart. Okay, we talk about it sometime. We talk about our mind's eye. Well, that's the eye of your understanding. That's the eye you see things with intellectually. And then you have an eye of your heart or an eye of your spirit in which you see things spiritually. The problem for us, and particularly in Western cultures, is that our mind's eye, the eye of our intellect, is actually very strong and very well developed. We tend to be logical, rational people. But quite often, the eye of our heart, the eye of our spirit, is weak. It's what would be called in medical terms as a lazy eye. Now, some of you have had children as they were growing up. One of their eyes was a lazy eye. And what do they do to treat a lazy eye? They cover up the strong eye. Is that right? They cover up the strong eye and they force the lazy eye to work and to become strong. And that's what God is doing with some of these things that he does that are totally out of the box. Because it doesn't make sense to our mind. Our mind's eye looks at this and it goes, how bizarre, how weird, how strange. That can't be God. But the eye of the Spirit, if it's well developed, looks at it and goes, yes, I can see God in that. I can see God working in that. But if your spiritual eye is lazy, if it's weak, it won't discern spiritual things fully. And so what God does is he comes along and he covers up our intellect. He covers up our mind's eye. And you see, there's certain things that you cannot work out with your mind. Now, I'm not saying today that come to Jesus and have a decapitation. We need to use our mind. That's why the Bible's given us a mind's eye or an eye of our intellect and a spiritual eye. But for many of us, our spiritual discernment, our spiritual eye is weak. And so God comes along and covers that thing up for a while to force us to use the eye of our spirit rather than the eye of our mind. And that's a very big reason why God does some of these things that are totally out of the box. There are some things that I mentioned before that we cannot work out with our mind. The peace of God is one of those. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You can't work it out. I was talking to a member of our church this morning whose mum passed away yesterday morning. And this is one of the things that I just shared with him. And I said, you can't work it out. Why you feel not absolutely devastated by this, you can't work it out with your mind, because the peace of God is mounting guard over your heart and over your mind at this particular time. My own mum shared this with me a number of years ago. Her dad passed away in the UK, and she flew back from Perth to London to be with him in the closing days of his life. She was with him when he died and went to the funeral and everything, spent time with the family, and then came back to Perth. And she said to me later, she said, it was like I was supernaturally propelled through that entire time. She said, the whole flight to London, the time with Dad, even being with him when he died, at the funeral and flying all the way back, she said, I was overwhelmed by the peace of God. I was supernaturally propelled through that time. She said, never before and never since have I felt that close to God. Now, you can't work that out with your head. When things around you, and I know some of you know just what I'm talking about here, because you've gone through stuff in your life which, naturally speaking, would have been totally and absolutely devastating to you. But because of the peace of God mounting guard over your heart and over your mind, you were supernaturally propelled and protected through that time. Didn't mean you didn't feel anything. It didn't mean that you didn't sense grief or anything like that. But God cushioned the blow. And you can't work that out with your head. That's only something that you can discern with the eye of your spirit. Isaiah says exactly the same thing. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. These are the words of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are certain things about God that you cannot work out. And then thirdly and finally this morning, why does God do things out of the box? To remind us that He is God. And that's a pretty good reason. I heard it said a while ago that in the beginning God made man in His image, and man hastened to return the compliment. What we have made for ourselves sometimes, folks, is a God who is made in our image, a God we are comfortable with, a God who will do these things but won't do those things. I tell you, as a pastor, the most challenging time that I have ever had in pastoring a church, in this church, was during the outbreak of the Holy Spirit, if you like, during the 90s, the Toronto blessing and all of that, because people would get so upset when God would do stuff that was out of the box. You know, and we lost some folk from this church. Some people, God moved in and some people moved out. And I tell you what, we did not have as many bizarre things happen in this church as some other churches. Some churches went totally nuts with it, you know. We tried to pastor people through, and you know, I taught on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and falling under the power of God, some of the teaching that I'm going to be redoing over the next few weeks, because there's a whole stack of new people in the church who have never ever heard these messages. But that was a hard time to pastor the church, because constantly having to explain God to people. Why? Because people had very well-developed intellectual eyes, but their spiritual eyes were weak and they weren't able to see this is God. We were at one particular revival meeting where a lady, you remember this lady who went down under the power of God, and she was down under the power of God for quite a long time. And I hope I'm getting all my facts and details right here, but she was crying, and then she was laughing, And this went on for quite a period of time. Anyway, later on we discovered actually what had been happening. God had given her a vision during that time. She had had two abortions, and she had lived under the guilt and condemnation of what she had done years and years and years before. And right here in this meeting, on the floor, God gave her a vision of her two children, fully grown, and she was able to talk with them and exchange forgiveness in this whole conversation and everything. Now, if you were just looking at that with your mind's eye, you go, how ridiculous. What a stupid woman. What does she think she's doing? She's lying on the floor, crying and laughing. How bizarre is that? And you wouldn't know that God was doing such a deep work in that woman that totally set her free. Don't judge what might be happening in the heart of an individual. Just leave it between you and God. You don't need to understand everything that's going on. I don't need to understand everything that's going on. All I know is that when we pray for people, sometimes they go down under the power of God, and sometimes they come up different. And they don't always have visions and dreams and all of that, and sometimes God just does surgery in them. Why do they fall down? Easy, because they can't stand up. Why does God lay people flat? Easy. It's the best way to do surgery. You know, walk into the operating theatre and stand there while they do an operation on you. You finished yet? No, you lie down, they knock you out, they do the job, you wake up, you get up and you go for it eventually. And that's what God does in us. And so God does these things to remind us that He is God. God is God and we are not. God does things out of the box to remind us of this fact and to take us from self-reliance to being completely reliant on Him. I'd like the worship team to come this morning. I just want to conclude this with a little story, slightly amusing, but it gets the truth across about the fact of God being God and us not being. A man trying very hard to understand the nature of God asked God, God, how long is a million years to you? God answered, a million years is like a minute. Then the man asked God, how much is $1 million to you? God replied, $1 million is like a cent. The man thought for a while and finally asked God, God, could you please give me a cent? God said, yes, in a minute.